I am the light of the world. And those who believe in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Where did Jesus say those words? When did he say them? He said them during the Feast of Tabernacles. He had put himself in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, where Israel, in a great pilgrim festival, Jews gathered from around the world to celebrate and commemorate the time when Israel lived in tents, slowly making their way toward the Promised Land. In fact, to commemorate this period in Israel's history, the Hebrew people set up tents across the city of Jerusalem. It was a citywide church camping trip. And the highlight of the Feast of Tabernacles was on a night in the court of the women in the temple, where they erected and lit two huge menorahs, the giant seven-pronged candlesticks. And the light was augmented by a long processional of women bringing candles, lit candles, into the court of the women and performing a sacred dance. And as the women held their candles and as the great menorahs were lit, it seemed to illumine all of Jerusalem. But now it is the next day. The light of the menorahs has been quenched. The women are not there with their candles. But Jesus is in the court of the women saying these words. I am the light of the world. And those who believe in me, they won't walk in darkness, for they will have the light of life. Remember that the lit menorahs and the women holding the candles were meant to symbolize that there was a time in Israel's history when they were guided by a pillar of fire, symbol of God's direction. Jesus is saying, now I am that pillar of fire. I am the presence of God's guidance. I am the light of the world. And those who believe in me won't walk in darkness. They will enjoy the very light of life. I think of a frigid wintry morning when I read the scripture. Oh, this image always comes to mind. I'm driving down an interstate on a cold, frigid morning with heavy frost on both sides of the road. But as the sun begins to illumine one side of the road, you witness the frost melting and this resurrection mist rising from one side of the road. But the other side is sheathed in cold darkness. And then the light becomes universal and the entire frosty landscape shines with this radiant effulgence. That is what the light of Christ is meant to do in us. To warm our souls. To fill us with spiritual energy. And in under the warmth, the power of the warmth of Christ's love, hatreds dissolve and prejudices are insupportable. We're meant to be filled with an energy of compassion. We're meant to embody the kingdom of God. I am the light of the world. and in me there is the light of life. I think there is a powerful connection that the theologian saw long before the scientist. John says, in Christ was light, and that light was the light of the world, and without Christ was anything made that was made. In other words, all of creation roots in the light of Christ. All of creation is sustained by the light of Christ. We are drawn toward the light of Christ. We go toward the light of Christ. If that is not true, then our lives really mean nothing. And there are those who believe that. They believe that life originated in nothing, is sustained by nothing, moves toward nothing, means nothing. But if indeed Christ is the light of the world through whom all things are created, then we have to understand we are meant to capture and receive light. And we're meant to shine that light through our lives. And we need to understand we are not who we are meant to be yet. Our world is not what it's supposed to be yet. We are to receive the light, to capture the light, to be filled with the light, and then to shine that radiance upon the earth to transform it in the name of God. There are those who believe that indeed life is random. That all of creation happened through sheer happenstance. That it originates not in God's creative love, but it originated out of sheer accident. And that the whole universe is nothing but a random happenstance. I was blessed in a congregation with a Willie Nelson and a Don McLean. Now you'd think, well, we didn't have any trouble making the budget with having those two in the congregation. The problem was it wasn't that Willie Nelson or that Don McLean. But one night, Willie Nelson and I were coming out of a church meeting just as a full moon was rising over the horizon and radiating the whole earth with this beautiful effulgence. And he murmured to me in the light of such beauty, "How can anyone think there is no God?" But in truth, there are those who think there is no God. All of life is sheer random happenstance. But I recently read a comment from a scientist who said that just can't possibly be true. Random happenstance couldn't create even one single enzyme, much less the whole universe. It would be tantamount to a tornado flying through a junkyard and assembling a functioning 747. It's just not possible. All things were made through Christ, and without Christ, not anything made. That was made. The theologians were onto something long before the scientist, connecting light and life. Genesis says, before there was life, let there be light. John says, Christ was the light of the world, and in him was life, and throughout him was that anything made that was made. But I sometimes wonder Do you and I ever pause to think about how the very vitality of creation depends upon nature being designed to capture light? Plants have tissues that capture light and give them energy. And as a result, they produce oxygen so we can live. We live because the whole natural order is designed to capture light and to turn it into life. And because the natural order can capture light, we have life. We too are designed to capture light, the light of Christ. We're designed to have it warm our souls and fill us with energy that we might feed the hungry and clothe the naked and include the outcast and minister to the oppressed. And make real the kingdom of God in people's lives. We are designed to receive the light and be warmed by it that we might transform the world. I am amazed by how many people ignore that central fact. Over the course of my long ministry, you would be surprised how many complete strangers have called me up to say, Preacher, I got a problem. My marriage is dissolving. I've got anger management issues. I've got addiction problems. I can't do relationships. And the first question I ask is, are you connected to a family of God? Are you involved in a spiritual community? No, I'm not really religious. Well, then why are you calling a preacher? And I say to them when they say, I'm not connected to a church. You don't have a bad spoke. You have a bad hub. What? I say, you're calling because of an addiction or anger issues or dissolving marriage or relationship problems. Those are just spokes. Your real problem is you have a spiritual emptiness at your core. You don't have a healthy hub. If you will involve yourself in a spiritual community, if you will be around people who pattern for you positive relationships, who give you encouraging faith, who pattern for you the light of Christ, your hub will become healthy, and then your spokes will begin to heal. I think of another conversation I had with a man, longtime alcoholic, who finally had come to Christ. I had baptized him, and he came into my office a short time afterward and said, Dr. Kremer, I cannot handle the pressure of real life. For 20 years, whenever the pressure, he was a very successful businessman, whenever pressure was built up, he had retreated inside the bottle. But now Christ, having freed him from his addiction, he suddenly realized that his life impacted his spouse and his children and his friends and his business, and he had always ignored that his life had impact upon others. And I said to him one simple sentence. God has awakened you. And he thought about that for a moment, and then this smile beams across his face. And he said, yeah, God woke me up. God woke me up. And I said, the same God who gave you the strength to be released from your addiction is the God who will give you the strength to allow you to handle the pressures of real life. and your commitment to other people. In Christ, there is light, and that light is the life of humanity. Catch the light. Where did that sermon title come from? It came from one of my best friends who's an attorney in Charlotte. And he was sitting in church one day, and his young, somewhat gullible daughter was sitting next to him, and she loved him. And he said to her, "You know, I can catch light." Well, my friend's not most physical athletic in build, and even his gullible daughter said, "Well, I don't think so, Daddy." And he removed his hand from the communion cup. He said, "Look." And she peered in, and sure enough, the light from the overhead lights were sparkling in his cup. "See, I have caught light." That is what we are designed to do. We are designed to catch the light of Christ, to sparkle with the love of Christ, that we might shine our light and truly be the light of the world in a community in darkness, that we might warm our world with the effulgence of Christ that floods our souls. We are designed to catch light. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have indeed designed our souls to receive your warmth. May it light up every darkness within us. May our witness be full of your energy and radiant love, that we might indeed transform the world in which we live. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.